Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today we continue our study through Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, coming to chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9. Now, admittedly, as we go into today's study, we're going to consider something that is a very sensitive issue, a controversial issue, an issue where the biblical morality crosses over into something that is sinful and unfortunate in human society, and that is the issue of slavery as an institution, and in particular, Paul's admonition to those that were servants and masters in the first century in Rome. As we read in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." And finally in verse 9, "You masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master is always in heaven." So our subject matter today, as we introduce it, is one that we recognize as being very controversial and one that should be approached with the utmost sensitivity and grace because, after all, we are here in 2018 in the United States of America, in a country that at one time in its history, in modern times, utilized a form of slavery and has yet to heal from the emotional and spiritual damage that was done because of this institution. So as we go into today's subject matter, we should identify from the very beginning that slavery, as it was in the first century, did not look like and was not like slavery was in the early United States. Now, as we introduce this concept to you, let me just say that slavery is sinful. It is sinful to own another human being because it violates the very law of God and of Christ. What are the two great commandments in the Word of God? Well, we should love God above everything with our heart and mind and soul, and then we should love our neighbor as ourself. If you read the Ten Commandments, you'll find that of all of these Ten Commandments, each falls into one of those two categories, to love God or to love your neighbor. And you might ask, well, who is my neighbor? Well, your neighbor is any other human being on planet Earth. When that question was asked to Jesus in his ministry, the answer was to tell them the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Jews, in the presence of Christ, were probably shocked at this message that a Samaritan, someone that they had racial prejudice against, was their neighbor. If there's another descendant of Adam, and that is all of us, every human being, that is your neighbor in the sight of God, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Would we want to be enslaved? No, I would not want to be enslaved. Therefore, it is a violation of this very fundamental command of God's word to love my neighbor as myself if I engage in slavery. I'm so very thankful that we live in a country in which this institution of slavery is outlawed and is banned, because nothing could be more contrary to the gospel of Christ than to own another human being, especially as slavery existed in the early United States. Now, slavery in the early U.S. up until the Civil War did not look like slavery in Paul's day when he wrote to them. Slavery throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament time, at least when the New Testament was being written, was a result of several different occurrences, you might say. Many people became slaves when their country was invaded by another empire. What happened to Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians went into Judea and Jerusalem and sieged Jerusalem? Well, Daniel was carried away as a slave, and he was forced to serve King Nebuchadnezzar in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. What was Daniel then? Well, Daniel was a slave. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrews that we read about in the fiery furnace, these men were forced into slavery in the nation of Babylon. So many people became slaves because their nation was taken over by an empire, whether it be the Assyrian Empire or the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, or the Roman Empire. These empires, when they conquered, would often make the people that they conquered into their slaves. What do we read about in Exodus? What were the children of Israel in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. Israel had been in service, in slavery, so many times in their history. Some people were born into slavery, and there were some people even who volunteered to be slaves because the system of slavery in that day was not as cruel as it was in the early United States many times, and a slave would often work for a wealthy person and could even earn money for themselves, and some of them would buy their own freedom. But if you were a person in that day who was starving to death and living on the streets and had no form of income for yourself, it was not uncommon for a poor person to sell themselves into slavery because slavery was better than starvation. Living in a wealthy person's home and eating a wealthy person's food while serving them was more appealing to some of the people in that day than it would have been for them to starve to death or to see their wife and their children starve to death. And many times people were slaves as a family unit. There are even laws in the Old Testament that gave the provision for a person if he loved being with his master, if he loved being with the person that he was serving. There are laws where you could take and bore a hole through your earlobe on the door of that home, and that would be a token of a covenant between yourself as the slave and the person that you were pledging yourself for life. So there were people, hard as it is for us to believe and to understand, there were actually people who were a part of that institution as it was in that day, and they chose that or desired to remain in that institution because they had a good master and it was a loving environment. And the fourth way that a person could become a slave in the day in which Paul wrote here in the book of Ephesians was a person could take out debt. They could borrow money. They would, for some reason or another, not be able to pay that debt back, and they would become the slave of the person from whom they borrowed the money. So let's say I borrowed $20,000, and something happened, I lost my job, I could no longer pay back that $20,000. Instead of having the ability to file for bankruptcy, as we have in our country today, I would have to work for that individual as a servant until that $20,000 was paid. So a person could become a slave when they borrowed money that they could not pay back. Imagine if you bought a home and you owed $200,000 and you lost your job because the economy crashed, and all of a sudden you had to work for the bank or the person from whom you borrowed the money to pay back $200,000 worth. What a different culture and climate our country would be today if we had to work off the debt that we owed someone. I think we've seen this system depicted in movies and television, though to an insignificant degree that perhaps isn't even worth comparing. But if you've ever seen a TV show and someone goes in to buy dinner and they don't have the money to pay for the dinner because they left their wallet or any other thing, and the next scene is of that person who didn't have the money washing dishes in the back of the kitchen or the restaurant that he ate at and didn't have the money to pay for. What did that person make them do? They said, well, we won't call the police and file charges on you if you clean dishes for 2 hours and buy your meal. So that's a similar way, albeit on a much smaller scale than slavery was in Paul's day, servitude was in Paul's day. But people became slaves if they borrowed money that they could not pay back or would not pay back. It was legally their obligation to work off that debt that they owed another person. I want to read for you the note that is in my study Bible, the Heritage Reformation Study Bible, about slavery, because the point needs to be made again and again that what Paul is writing about, the institution as it was then, doesn't look like what slavery looked like in the early United States. Slavery in the early United States was a cruel, hideous, wicked monstrosity, and it has hurt our nation ever since. It is one of our sins as a people in the United States. The note in my study Bible says, this is not the same as the enslavement of Africans in America. Slavery was not a matter of race, for slaves were of various races and colors. In cities of the Roman Empire, 20-30% of the population consisted of slaves. A typical household included father, mother, children, and slaves. Slavery was the legal status of being bound to serve a master. But the work of slaves varied from field labor to serving as doctors, teachers, and accountants. Some slaves saved money and bought their freedom. Paul is not condoning slavery, but commenting on a social institution of his day. And to that, I add only, amen. Paul is not condoning slavery, but he is commenting on a social institution of his day. And for further proof of that, I would direct you to a personal study sometime of the book of Philemon. It's a short epistle after the book of Titus, before the book of Hebrews, in which Paul writes to the master of an escaped slave. This escaped slave is Onesimus. The master is Philemon. And this slave becomes converted. As he becomes converted, he becomes a Christian. Paul sends the slave back to Philemon to make things right, but then tells Philemon that he trusts that he will forgive him. And if Onesimus owes anything to Philemon, that Paul himself will pay that. He says, lay it at my charge, whatever he owes you. In other words, I will serve whatever he owes you. Paul is hopeful that this Philemon will forgive Onesimus and free him, receive him not back as a servant, but now as a brother in Christ. Now, there's an implied lesson here. This is so very important as a matter of apologetics when we are called upon to defend the faith from the scoffer. They will often say, well, the Bible approves of slavery. But if you look at the book of Philemon, it's clear that the gospel rids society of slavery by simply living out Christ's likeness in our own lives. We don't have to have thou shalt not own slaves when the gospel is applied, because the very fact that we should love one another and forgive one another and receive one another as brothers will have the effect of eliminating slavery from a society. In fact, prior to the Civil War in the United States, some of the greatest voices against the institution of slavery were ministers, especially Baptist ministers. Some of the same men who influenced religious liberty in our country, some of the early spreaders of the gospel in this country, were men who also opposed slavery. And again, thank God this is illegal in our country today. Now, while I say that it is illegal in our country today, now there is an illegal form of slavery that exists in our country that we need to familiarize ourselves with and speak against, and that is human trafficking. Slavery is illegal, but that doesn't mean that slaves don't exist. In fact, there are as many or more slaves today in the world as there has ever been in the history of mankind through human trafficking. We don't realize this, and it's often not spoken of, and many people are ignorant about it. And I would encourage everyone in the audience today to familiarize themselves with human trafficking and the various forms of human trafficking, and speak out against it, be educated against it, look out for it, and do all that you can to assist law enforcement and other agencies that exist to end human trafficking, because it is a form of slavery that exists every day in our country, despite the fact that many people are completely unaware of its existence. Well, concerning the first century and legal slavery, how should the Christian who finds himself enslaved behave as a servant? So let's say you borrowed $20,000, you couldn't pay it back, you found yourself a debtor to someone and had to become a servant to pay that debt off. How should you behave as someone who owed that debt and had to work that debt off? Well, in summary, never as a rebel. Whether we're dealing with children to parents, servants to masters, citizens to the government, Scripture presents Christlikeness as being submission to a reasonable form of authority. The Christian doesn't change the world through being a rebel. The Christian changes the world through being like Christ. Now, how is it that Christ was? Well, Christ submitted himself to the death of the cross. He didn't deserve the cross. He didn't commit the sin that he paid for on the cross, but he submitted himself to that for the joy set before him, despising the shame. So he was not a rebel to the governments of men, to the religious authorities of the day, even though he was God manifest in the flesh. And he submitted himself ultimately to the Father as he went to the cross and died for our sins. Christ-likeness, then, is to never be a rebel, but to submit to forms of authority that are around us. And in this day, this was a legal form of authority. It doesn't mean that it's right, just as much as it doesn't mean that the government is right, even though we are commanded in general to submit to the government. It doesn't mean that a husband is always right, even though the wife is commanded to submit to the authority of the head of the house, the husband. We're dealing with principles here, and the principle is that Christians are not to be rebels. But you might ask the question, Pastor, how is it that we can apply this to us today? You've spoken a lot about the institution of slavery, what it was then, what it looked like then, what Paul says to servants to be obedient to masters and masters to be kind and loving to their servants. How can we apply this to our lives today as believers? Well, I'm glad that you asked. And it's very simple. We can apply this to the workplace. Now, I am not a slave, but I am the servant of a master. And all of you as employees, you're not a slave, but you are one who is contracted, if you will, to serve your employer. And you employers, you are not a master per se. Your employee can always quit and leave and go somewhere else, lest he be bound by some contract. However, you are in the position of being, in a sense, a master to them. And so even though this institution, thank God, is illegal today, we can apply these principles to the workplace of being a good employee and a good employer. So when you read the word servant here, I want you to think employee. And when you read the word master here, I want you to think employer. So what do we read in verse 5? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. We might say, employees, be obedient to them that are your employers. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Employees, be obedient to your employers. How so? With fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, it's a simple phrase that denotes the respect and the reverence that we should have for the people that employ us. Can you imagine what great of a blessing this would be for companies all across the United States? Rather than complaining about our employer, rather than trying to rip off our employer, rather than wasting time on the job, rather than being resentful towards them, after all, the company is either owned or operated by someone who's making a great deal of profit, and it's easy in our day and age to look at the person making the profit and to be resentful and angry towards them. Rather than being angry or resentful towards the people who employ us, we should serve them with fear and trembling, which again means to respect them. We as employees should respect our employers. And we do this with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now, this phrase, in singleness of heart, means that you're solely devoted to serving them. Now, there is the right that we all have as employees to leave an employer and go to someone else. But if we're working for that employer, we should devote ourselves, if we agree to do that work, to give it our 100% effort every time we're on the job. This is a principle that my father taught me when I was a boy, and I've tried to pass on to my sons. He would tell me, son, when you agree to work for someone, then you need to work as hard for them as you can work. You agreed to work for them. You should give it your all. If you're on the clock, it needs to be 100%. Work for them as hard as you can. And again, if you want to find another employer and move on to some other person to work for, that's fine. You have that right. But if you're working for them, you need to put your complete effort behind it because you agreed to work for them and they're paying you. Or as Paul would say here, to serve them with singleness of heart. A few years ago, my garage door broke and I had to call a garage door repairman to come out to my house. And I was a little bit shocked because as he was there working on it, he told me if I ever need any other repairs made on my garage door, I simply needed to call him. He gave me his private number and not worry about going through the company again. but I could call him and he would come out after hours and fix it for me at a discount. He didn't realize it, but that was actually a sinful attitude to have. What he did that day was sin, because he was working for his employer and he was undercutting them and stealing their work. He was not serving them with singleness of heart. Now, he was free at any moment to leave and to form his own business and compete with them, and that would be totally fine and reasonable. But he went in their vehicle, on their gas, on their time clock, under their company name, to a customer that had called their company and attempted to steal work from that company. And that is sinful. It's, dare I say, sleazy. It's the work of a crook and not a good employee. Christ says that we should be servants to our masters with singleness of heart, or employees to our employer with singleness of heart. If we are working for them, we should be solely devoted to them. We shouldn't be devoted to our own interests at the same time. And we do this from the heart as unto Christ. When you're working for your employer, I want you to place in their position Christ. Imagine as if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that Christ is your employer, and as you serve them, employees, you're serving as if that were Christ that you were serving. So how much easier is it then to serve your employer as if you're serving Christ? Might I say that Christians should be the best employees to have? And if you are a Christian and you are not an ideal employee, if you're lazy, if you're slack, if you're resentful, if you're complaining, if you're trying to undercut, then you are doing disservice to your Savior. You should serve your employer as if you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we continue reading in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Have you ever known someone who only served their master, who only did the work their employer was paying them to do at 100% intensity when their employer was watching? We should serve with the same level of intensity. We should work with the same degree of effort when our employer is not in the room as when he is in the room. We shouldn't only work hard when we're being watched, not with eye service as men pleasers. In fact, the Christian should never be a men pleaser in any aspect of life, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, whether we're watched or not. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now here is a wonderful principle. God blesses his children indiscriminate of whether they are bond or free. If you're a conquered Israelite in Babylon named Daniel, God is going to bless you the same way that he's going to bless the Apostle Paul, who is a free man, a man, a Roman who was born free, as Paul would say in the book of Acts, I was born free. God is going to bless the Daniel just like he's going to bless the Apostle Paul. If we lived in a country that had this cruel institution of slavery, that would be a message that I would have for slaves, is that God does not view your master in a greater light than he views you. But in Christ, there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. But God loves all of his children indiscriminately. He doesn't love any of his children any more than he loves another. And he will bless his bond children just as much as he will bless his free children. Now we come to Paul's admonition in verse 9 to those that are masters. And you can apply this, if you are an employer, to the way that you treat those who are under you, those that you have hired to do your work as an employer. Ye masters. Now this word master brings with it a great degree of authority. And you should understand, if you own a business, then you have the right to run that business the way you see fit, provided it is in conjunction with the law of God. You can run your business the way you want to run your business. If you make a law that everyone in your business has to wear a purple shirt, then everyone in your business has to wear a purple shirt. It's your business. You can run it the way that you want. If you want to make a commandment that in your business, no one is allowed to use their cellular device, that is your prerogative to do. Now, you can never command them and maintain your integrity to do that which is sin. You can never command them to do that which is wrong and not be in error or in sin. However, you have the right to run your company the way that you want to run your company if you are the employer. But we're told here, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. What does that mean, do the same things unto them? Well, what did What did we just read? That God blesses his children, whether they be bond or free. So then the master should bless his servants in the same way that God blesses his servants. Or in our case, God, you employers, you should bless your employees the same way that God blesses his children. He rewards righteousness. And so we should reward hard work as employers. And we read the next phrase, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. We should not be fire-breathing, harsh, cruel bosses. If you find yourself in a position of being an employer, you should not be cruel to those that are your employees, but rather you should be kind and gracious and gentle to them, understanding, never placing on them a greater burden than that which is able for them to bear, but you should even help them bear their burdens. Why? Because that's what sort of an example God sets for us as his children. You see how Scripture can be applied to every area of our lives? Forbearing, threatening, knowing also that we have a master in heaven, neither as their respective persons with him. Now here's a principle, and this is a great example of taking any passage and running straight to Christ. We are slaves to Christ. In fact, everyone on this planet is a slave to something. How do these apostles introduce themselves? Paul, a servant of Christ. What is he saying? That I am a slave to Christ. Peter, a servant of the Lord. James, the servant of the Lord. These men identify themselves as servants of Christ, or in other words, slaves to Christ. Everyone on this planet is a slave to something. You and I were slaves to sin, but we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are no longer slaves, servants to sin. Rather, we are servants of our gracious, loving Master Jesus, who bought us from the power of sin, redeemed us unto himself by the shedding of his own blood, so that now we are the servants of Christ, and we should serve our Master Jesus Christ with all singleness of heart, with love towards him, for he is gracious and kind and loving. But that does hammer the point home that we do not belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we should serve God with every ounce of energy and time that we have. We should always keep in mind that we are the servants of God. But you masters, you employers, you should understand that you have a master in heaven, so you should treat your employees the way that your master treats you. Once again, the Word of God is relevant to every area of human life. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.